morning. You have to forgive me if I'm a little stuffy or sniffly this morning. But by God's grace, I'm not worse than I was yesterday, so I'm just thankful to be up here this morning. If you're a guest with us, I want to invite you to join with us. We're in the midst of a series. So we typically, Harlan Baptist, we celebrate Christmas as long as we can. So we celebrate through Advent, looking at the different weeks. We lit the fourth candle this morning, and we've been doing that as we work through our sermon series as well. And the sermon series has been on The Light Has Come. And our sermon series, we looked just 3 weeks ago, our first week, and we looked at the light has come. We looked at how God is light, and we looked at that from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. That we read that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Now, the next week, we looked at how Christ, the promise of Christmas, is that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, has entered into our darkness. And last week, we looked at how we are called to be a light unto the world. But this Sunday, it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves as John, in his letter, invites his audience to examine themselves. And the question is, are you walking in the light? God has entered into our darkness. God has addressed our sin and provided rescue for us in His Son. But we must ask the question, do we know this? Are we walking in the light? So I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And if you are able, please stand and let's read all 10 verses together. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask for Your help this morning, for this joyful holiday. And there is so much reason to be joyful. Can only be joyful if we let the light do its work. We can rejoice at Christ's arrival, but we must not deny that His righteousness and holiness exposes our sinfulness. We can rejoice at the coming of this baby boy only if we realize that he must grow to be a man who will die in our stead on the cross. Lord, we can rejoice at this holiday, but any joy experienced, any joy celebrated that does not address the truth of sin is shallow and short, and it will not last. Lord, we are here this morning for everlasting joy. We are here this morning to hear the good news about eternal life. Help us to see this in the good news, the gospel of Jesus being born, dying, and rising again. Lord, help us as we read your word this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, are you walking in the light? John said we're focusing on verses 6 through 10 this morning because John says we know this truth in verses 1 through 5. We've had it proclaimed, we've touched, we've felt, we've seen. The message is God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's a principle here that to know God is to know the truth. For God to enter into our darkness means that we have had the light expose everything about us. So John follows this up with a series of if statements. The first one saying, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this question, are you walking in the light? Might be better asked, are you living a lie? Are you living a lie? Now, here's the thing. John doesn't write these things because he's sitting on a high horse critiquing his audience. If you'll notice in verse 6, he says, if we say... He writes with the inclusive we. He recognizes this is a truth that he himself had to hear and deal with. If we say, there must be an examination here, and this use of the plural, first person plural, is to invite us to say, look, we need to ask these truths of ourselves. In other words, if Jesus is real, if the light has entered our darkness, then there should be something different in us. We have a problem. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. We are easily deceived. We are easily forgetful. But one of the things that John makes clear, even in this first statement and the second statement of the if, he says, we deceive ourselves. The real irony is that what so often we deceive ourselves. We think we're okay, but we look like fools. I couldn't help but think, I was working through this, of an absurd movie that my sophomore English teacher had us watch. Ever seen Monty Python and the Holy Grail? The story of King Arthur. It's a comedy. It's absurd. And King Arthur, when he comes to the bridge, and there's a black knight guarding the bridge, and he says, get out of my way, and he says, you'll have to come through me, and Arthur proceeds to chop off an arm, a leg, and again, what does the black knight say? She remembers. Just but a flesh wound. He defiantly refuses to make way for the king, even when he's got nothing. Nothing that he could do. Nothing to say for himself. 'Tis but a flesh wound. Now, you think about that, and you think that's absurd, it's funny, it's a comedy. Here's the thing. If we know the gospel, yet we are living in sin, living in darkness, continuing to live, and we say, I'm good. I don't need help. We look like the legless, armless guy saying, yeah, I'm still going to win. How many of us are so stubborn that we still think we have something to offer when we are legless, armless, and bleeding out? That is what is absurd But here's the thing. If you say you have fellowship with God while continuing in sin, that is what is absurd. And John wants us to see that. We must not continue in sin. Are you living a lie? So let's look at three ways that we continue to live in a lie as we work through these verses. The first, John asks the question, and he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The first is that we refuse to acknowledge our actions are sinful. We lie by refusing to acknowledge our actions are sinful. You see, what's at root of this is we want to determine what is right or wrong, don't we? We want to be the one who defines what justice is, what goodness is, what truth is. But if we walk in darkness, even though we say we have fellowship, John says you don't practice the truth. You don't know the truth. But simply put, this claim means that the truth is not in us. This is a claim for morality. We want to control what is good, what is bad. And we decide if our actions are dark or not. We want to define our reality, our morality, ourselves. But the reality is, who has the right to do that? We can't say that we are walking in fellowship with God when we are walking and participating in sin. We are denying the truth. We're claiming that we have a better moral compass than God Himself. Secondly, He says, if we say we have no sin, in verse 8, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. The second refusal, where we lie to ourselves, we refuse to acknowledge that we are sinful. We refuse to acknowledge that we are sinful. Not just that our actions are wrong, we refuse to acknowledge that we have a sin problem within us. We say we have no sin. There's nothing wrong with us. I'm good. This is the problem of fallibility. That somehow there's something wrong with us, that we will not be able to get everything right. You see, we want to think that we could never be all that bad. We want to think, I'm never going to be as bad as that person. I can never be as bad as, insert, dictator. We say we are inherently good people. Said it multiple times, this is the downfall of all superhero movies. As fun as they want to be, if you've noticed, especially those that have come out in the last 20 years, what's the philosophical premise behind every one of them? Humans are inherently good. We just have to work together to fight that's what's bad. Humans are inherently good, and humanity is inherently good, but the problem is that those movies simultaneously create villains who that they then try to make understandably bad. They try to soften the villain to, well, they're only bad because this happened to them. And what are they doing in that sense? They're trying to take the guilt of evil and to put it on something else. But if we keep looking for the guilt of evil and keep trying to put it on something else and not take the blame, not take ownership for our actions, we deny the truth. We deny that sin is in us, that there's something that needs to be fixed in us. Before we just throw that off and say, well, that's just the movies or the culture, we're guilty of that. We're refusing to acknowledge that we are sinful when we're in an argument with our spouse and we refuse to acknowledge, well, maybe I'm the one that's wrong. We're refusing to acknowledge that we are sinful when we've hurt somebody and we refuse to acknowledge that we did anything that could have been perceived or felt as hurtful. We all want to think we're not all that bad. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is that everyone this side of the fall is a sinner. Only a sinless one, the only sinless one, is Jesus. We should not be so foolish as to think that there's somehow we've missed the curse. Let's not refuse to acknowledge that we are sinful. And thirdly, building on this, not only that we are sinful, that what we have done is wrong, we refuse to acknowledge that we have sinned. We, simply put, don't want to be declared guilty. We run from the sentence. But I want you to think about this. What are we declaring when we run from the sentence? There's a story in the past few years of a Lebanese CEO who became the CEO of Nissan in Japan. I think it's Charles Gosen. And he was accused in court in Japan of financial crimes while running the company. And he was accused and sentenced, and he concocted a plan to be smuggled out inside the crates that they move stage equipment for concerts in, and secretly got put on a plane and made his way back to Lebanon where he couldn't be extradited by the Japanese government. I want you to think, what do his actions say, and what has he literally said about the Japanese government and judge who have convicted him of his crime? He's declaring by his actions that he's a liar. That the judge is a liar. That he is the truth teller. So what do? When we realize we've been declared guilty, but we run from the sentence. We deny, seek to ignore the fact that we have been condemned justly in our actions. We run from the sentence, but in doing so, we are declaring God Himself to be a liar. We declare Him to be a liar by denying the sentence. But then when we see the good news of the gospel, that Christ, who is God in the flesh, who was born, became a man like us, but lived without sin, and then died in our stead as the Passover lamb, the righteous, innocent substitute to redeem us. What are we saying about this? That God has accomplished justice, but when we deny the truth, we deny Christ and continue in sin, we deny our sinfulness, and we deny that God is holy, and we deny that Christ's sacrifice was necessary. Hear that. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. To deny our sinfulness is in many senses to deny that Christmas is real. Say what you will by believing in Christmas and all of our Christmas movies. If we deny our sinfulness, we truly deny the meaning of Christmas. Your real problem isn't believing in the jolly red man. It's that you don't believe in the real Jesus. To deny our sinfulness is to deny that God is holy and that Christ's sacrifice was necessary. And Jesus came to clarify this. It's why he remains silent as he is arrested and beaten and falsely accused by the Sanhedrin. He remains silent because their actions and words speak enough about who they worship and the morality that they bow to, their own. Jesus clarifies this because by willingly going to the cross, he knows that the love and grace of the Father will be put on display even as God's justice is poured out. When Jesus tells the disciples in the upper room that this is my body and blood broken and poured out for you, he's declaring that he is the substitutionary sacrifice that they need and could never and would never be for themselves. Jesus, being born in a manger, becoming like us, he came to put on display the power of God, the wisdom of God, because we're too busy lying to ourselves. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Are you living a lie? Have you refused to acknowledge that your actions are sinful? Have you refused to acknowledge that you are sinful? Have you refused to acknowledge that you stand condemned, guilty before a holy God? If you fail to acknowledge those things, or you refuse to acknowledge those things, you call God a liar. And you say that Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection were pointless. But the good news is that the light exposes the darkness. The good news is that Jesus says that if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are liars. We have lived a lie. And we continue that until our lies are exposed by the goodness and beauty of Jesus, his innocence, his holiness, his righteousness, and his sacrifice. I pray you are no longer living in a lie. But there's another aspect here, not just the lie, but John asks some helpful questions. He says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And I would encourage you to think on this. Do you know fellowship with God and with other Christians? See how John phrases this. This recognition of sin and then a recognition of Jesus' grace extended towards sinners. What's the solution? It's faith and then fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with other Christians. I want us to see two things here that are so crucial. The fellowship, first, being fellowship with God, will be evident in a regular acknowledgement of your sinfulness and frailty. Hear what John has been saying. We, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, the disciple who was there on the night he was betrayed, was there as he was suffering and dying on the cross. John, the one whom Jesus said, "This is your mother," about his own mother, to challenge him, to ask him to take care of his earthly mother Mary. John is here acknowledging, even as he exhorts his readers, we must acknowledge our sinfulness. But in doing so, we regularly recognize God's faithfulness. Here is evident for those who have trusted in Christ. Be encouraged. The Christian life is one of regular recognition and repentance. Warren Wiersbe says this: the New Testament calls the Christian life a walk. This walk begins with a step of faith when we trust Christ as our Savior. But salvation is not the end. It's only the beginning of spiritual life. Walking involves progress, and Christians are supposed to advance in the spiritual life. Just as a child must learn to walk and must overcome many difficulties in doing so, a Christian must learn to walk in the light. And the fundamental difficulty involved here is the matter of sin. We regularly acknowledge our sinfulness and frailty as we walk in fellowship with God. Maybe your walk looks more like a 2-year-old trying to find their way around a building. Sometimes they run really fast and seem like they've got it, and then all of a sudden they just go flying, don't they? Well, Christian, I'd never encourage my 2-year-old to stop running, but to get back up, to look at his goal, and to start going again. Remember, you won't get anywhere without a regular acknowledgement of your sinfulness, but you also won't get anywhere if you don't realize that God is with us when we confess our sins. Secondly, this is the one I think we probably forget the most. It's a long point, but if you'll hear it, fellowship with other Christians will result in your sin being regularly exposed as God uses other Christians who are being made aware of their sin to make you aware of your sin. Hear that out. I know that's a long point, but I want us to think about it. Fellowship with other Christians will result in your sin being regularly exposed. If you think that coming to church is going to be a place where you come and nothing bad ever happens and nothing bad ever is said about you, I'm sorry to break it to you. You're going to find out just how sinful you are when you hang out with other Christians. And if you're hanging out with people who claim to be Christians and you never have your sinfulness pointed out to you, I'm sorry to tell you, you're not hanging out with other Christians. You see, the opposite of a community that where your sin is regularly exposed and brought up is a community of people who only ever want to make themselves feel good about one another. And there are plenty of these places. There are places where no one ever does anything wrong. There appears to be lots of love and warmth there, but you'll find out that these are places where people are hiding secret vices, feeding sin in the shadows, and hiding abuse in the closets. It's not a place that you want to be. And sadly, too many churches are like these places. Fellowship with other Christians will result in your sin being regularly exposed because God uses other Christians who are being made aware of their sin to make you aware of your sin. You see, there are places that don't make you aware of your sin, communities that don't make you aware of your frailty. They're dangerous precisely because the danger isn't being addressed. It's not being acknowledged. So a while back, a few months ago, I had the chance to go up in a small plane with a friend of mine who's a pilot. So when he arrived, I watched him land, walked out on the tarmac to meet him. And the moment that he got out of the plane and greeted me, from that moment on, he was all business. He stopped everything. He gave me a complete walk around the plane, showed me how it worked, showed me the safety features, showed me where not to step, showed me what not to touch, and said exactly what we were going to do for the next hour and told me exactly what I was supposed to do. You see, I really, really appreciated that. If you're the kind of person who wants to turn your brain off when someone gives you instructions, I don't recommend going flying anytime soon. You see, if he had pulled up and just said, "Hop on in, I'll let you take the controls," that would have been a surefire reason for me to turn around and go the other way. I would have been an idiot to have gone anywhere near that airplane. I think you all would agree with that statement. But I want to ask you this. Who have you been hanging out with, looking to as an example, looking to for advice, who doesn't take holiness seriously? Because I'm sorry, but to listen to them is idiotic. It's dangerous. We need to be around people, as we talked about last week, who don't take themselves seriously, but do take the gospel seriously. Who don't take themselves seriously, but recognize the danger of sin. Fellowship with other Christians will result in your sin being regularly exposed as God uses other Christians who are being made aware of their sin to make you aware of your sin. You see, it's not just about them being on guard and calling you out. It's when you see, and I saw it in Sunday school this morning, when you see someone acknowledge, recognize their failure and lament it, and they see the danger and speak about it, what happens so often? You realize yourself how you have fallen short. You realize yourself what danger you've been in. And we need to be around other people who feel that, who know that. And if you don't have fellowship with other Christians, if you don't have fellowship with other Christians who are taking the gospel seriously, the likelihood that you are living and continuing in a lie is very, very, very real. Don't hang out with people who don't see the seriousness of taking holiness unseriously. Do you know fellowship with God? Do you know fellowship with other Christians? John's statement here could be summarized more maybe in two questions. Do you know your sin? And do you know the Savior? Christmas exists because God has come to deal with our sin. That child born 2,000 years ago is the promised Savior. Of Jonathan Gibson wrote this. He says, "As early as Eden, God's people have been a waiting people. Following the fall of our first parents, God made a promise that permanently oriented his people toward the future. God told the serpent directly and the guilty pair indirectly, 'I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.' It was, in short, the promise of a coming conquering son. The promise encapsulated every promise in the Old Testament and as such shaped God's people into a waiting people. We've been waiting for this promised Savior precisely because we know without him we are lost in our sin. Do you know your sin? Do you know the Savior? I pray that you will see your sin, that you'll see why Jesus came to earth as a baby, that you know and will know why we celebrate Christmas. But perhaps you're realizing now you've never confessed your sinfulness. Perhaps you're realizing now you've never admitted your need for a Savior. Perhaps right now you are, as we read in Scripture, cut to the heart. Peter, in Acts 2, is preaching the gospel to the crowds. The crowds that had seen Jesus crucified. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." If this morning you are cut to the heart, what should you do? You should repent. Repent. Confess your sin and acknowledge Christ as Savior. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent and confess. As Peter says, repent and confess and be baptized. What is baptism? It's the public profession of your faith. It is acknowledging your need for your sins to be washed away and identifying with Christ, that you have died to your sin and been raised to new life by His work. By His work, not yours. Finally, we see this just in the verses after chapter 2. It says, many more were added to the community of believers. Thirdly, first, repent. Second, be baptized. Thirdly, join a community of fellow believers, a local church. Be a part of a community where people are being changed by their sin being exposed and regularly confessing their sin and acknowledging Christ as Savior. Be in a place where you will not be led toward danger, but instead away from it. Be in a place where the people are walking more and more in the light and fleeing from darkness. Repent, be baptized, join the church. We close today with a great hymn. The hymn is "Joy to the World." And I encourage you to take the words to heart. Second verse tells us, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found." No more let sins and sorrows grow. Don't live a lie any longer. Come and walk in the light. My brothers and sisters, let us be a people who walk in the light. And this Christmas, the light has come. Let us be a people who take that light out into a dark world. Will you be blessed today by confessing and receiving forgiveness? Christ is here. He is ready to give it. He is ready to forgive. He is ready to cleanse. All we must do is confess and acknowledge Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give You thanks and praise. We thank You, Lord, for providing for us so richly. Lord, for giving us what we did not deserve. Lord, forgiveness and reconciliation. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, that's been convicted of their sin, who's had the light shone on their dark hearts, that they would see Christ and they would trust in Him. Lord, I pray that we would be a church where the truth is recognized regularly. That we would be a community of people who are constantly challenging one another, not just in pointing out what's wrong in each other, but in confessing our own sin, and Lord, You using that to convict one another. Lord, help us to see the darkness that we were walking in. And may we be a people who walk in the light of Christ. Lord, we thank You for entering our darkness.